thanks for taking time to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. Today we have the pleasure of sharing a report from our church planting efforts in the country of Ethiopia. And this is followed by a message called Loving What God Loves. This is part of our series called Love Wins, and it's presented to us by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 17. So now let's join Ray as he shared with us this message.
Well, as we promised last Sunday, we wanted to talk a little bit more today, in a little bit more detail, about our trip to Africa, to Ethiopia. So you see some amazing people up here on the stage. You're going to get to hear from them in just a moment, some of the things that they were involved in on this trip. And I think more importantly, the impressions, the impact that it had on their lives and how we hope that that impacts your life as well. Before we do that, though, it's always fun to kind of see the sights and sounds of Africa, of mission trips, in this particular case, of Ethiopia, on film. And so we have some film that we want to show you that will give you kind of a quick experience of our trip to Africa a couple of weeks ago. So we're going to roll the tape and enjoy as we do. 2 years ago, God prompted our heart to come to Ethiopia and to help start churches throughout this region. And now 2 years later, we get to come back and see the fruit. You are the fruit of what God has done here, because you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we are part of the same family. Nothing's ever felt this right.
And it's just the beginning. I want to invite you, we put a lime green sheet in your bulletin, because I just wanted to kind of declare for you today what this church has been a part of. And literally, Portland Christian Center has led the way and a New Testament revival that is sweeping through Ethiopia. And it's hard to capture these numbers, but we are seeing, it's nothing short of phenomenal. I have a word, I create words all the time. My word is ginormous. It's gigantic and it's enormous. With 100,000 new believers in this zone that we're working with at the time, 22 different denominations are partnering with us right now. 730, as of December 1st, we are launching a total of 730 sustainable, self-generating biblical communities. That is incredible. And a year ago, you could not find Gojo, where the pictures that you saw, the training center, you could not find Gojo on the map. You can now. And I was talking with a Compassion International all over Africa, and he looks up that area of Ethiopia and goes, wow, there's a hot spot going on here. And I thought, yeah, you're right. It is a hot spot of what God is doing. And these church planters go into their villages, and usually what they're fighting against is not any known religions. We're going into villages that have never heard the name of Christ. They're going into villages who leads that village is a witch doctor. And there is a power encounter that happens, and the church is formed that has just been outrageous to watch this. In fact, you know, I don't want to say what denomination it is with, but we had one leader with us on this trip who said, you know, I have to go back to my church family, and I'm witnessing things our denomination doesn't believe in. How do I go back to them and talk to them about this? And my comment to him was, good luck, buddy. You know, because he was a mess, and you know who I'm talking about. He was a mess by the time that the trip was over. You know, today we want just a few people to share, because really any one of the team members could share. We had Anthony Ketzel and Bob Benji. They did training on the trip with some of the 117 new church plants that were launching on December 1st. We had Bob and Susie Steele. You saw Bob. You know, we in this trip, it's our rule is this: flexible people don't break. So Bob, he was building and doing Burling Man stuff, and then he knew how to knit, and we had more people showing up that wanted to learn how, so we threw him into that, and he just did just fine. Gary Beggs and Randy Carl. Gary is Leela and Randy's father and father-in-law. We had James Pulitz and Wiley Parker. They did the video that you saw. We have Carrie here. We have Robert Vinji, the son of Bob and Anita Vinji. Yeah, there you go. We have Dave Martin, and then we had ran myself, and then people from other churches who joined us in this effort. And I have to tell you, this was probably the best team that we have ever had. And I think we had the most things going on. There was no rest, and I want to say for the wicked, but none of us are wicked, so I don't know how that pertains. But there was no rest because we really believe that God orchestrates a trip. And whoever goes on a trip, that gift, that skill, we watch, we look, and we put it into play. And so even some people, they kind of had an idea what they would do on a trip, but once they got there, that could change a little bit. In fact, one of those was Dave Martin. He came to lead our building and development crew, and you did some of that. Yeah. You were a part of it, but you had a lot more you were a part of.
Yeah. I'm really glad that you guys are here today, and we've got more time because the first one, they told us we had 15 minutes to do the entire thing, and so we each had five after Linda took 10 minutes introduction, so we didn't have the five. No, only kidding. But first off, and I shared this with the first service, thank you for your prayers. I've been on enough of these trips, more on the building side of things, that I know what prayer does, and it was a safe trip. We had vehicles that we were coming down off the mountain, so you're at 10,000 feet and you're coming down to 7, so it's all downhill, this gravelly road, and times the vehicle was kind of listing this way, and you thought, good Lord, you know, I'm going to meet the others later on. then you get on the paved road, and they like to drive without their lights on, off. So, I mean, the lights are off, and we're scooting down their freeway, and you just wonder, like, are they ever going to turn their lights on? So, but safety and travel, and health, so I thank you for your prayers. From my standpoint, I met with Pastor and some of the guys, and they said, well, building projects, we've got the guest house, and we need some help there, and we've got this, and Bob Vinge wanted a barbecue built for them to teach them how to barbecue. And then I met with Linda, and Linda had a completely different agenda. And it was like, how do these meet together? And so when we got there, it was just like, okay, we headed to Gojo, we left them behind. So we had 3 days, 4 days of kind of our own thing at the guest house. The interpreter left after the second day, so that was kind of a challenge, but God was good, and we just had a good time kind of working on the guest house and seeing the training center get going and that part of it. So it was just a special time of building.
We also hiked up and down a mountain.
So Monday, I was warned that says, well, as soon as you're done with the vehicle, send it back. We'll save a day's rent. But they wanted us to go on a hike to the water supply to see what was happening with water throughout the area. Gojo is a town that had 12,000 people 18 years ago when the water system was put in place. It's now 60,000, and the same water system. So they have the tank at one end, and we went to the other end and saw where they were gathering their water from, and the livestock are down there grazing and drinking, and the people, you saw a number of them where they were actually taking the jugs, gallon jugs or 5-gallon jugs, and dipping in the water, ladling it into their container, then hauling it back up the hill. And the water in the spring is deemed safe, but where they were getting it is not safe. So part of the project that we went to look at was really to see what could be done, what would happen if we could extend the water line, put a bigger tank, and kind of working with some of the folks there and here in the States to see what we could do. Help me with the term, Pastor. Uplift? Redemptive uplift. So Pastor will share that later, and that's what this is all about. It's really saying that when Christ comes into a community, things change. And one of the things that changes is the change in their heart, but also a change in their life. And I see that this is something that we're having a major impact. The facility you see here and the guest house next to it, they're the nicest thing in town, and everybody knows it. But we're looked at to say, you know, how can we help? But also, they're looking at us to say, how can we also help to do and provide what we can? So it was just a neat time to see what God can do and is doing in Gojo. You know, we're sending pastors out, but there are pastors there in the surrounding communities that are doing a great job, and projects are popping up.
One of the reasons we wanted to share about today, because we think it's such an amazing example of what the church should be about in Portland, in our nation, and in around the world. And we love when more and more people go because they kind of get this new picture of what the church can and should look like. You know, I'm reminded of a scripture in Luke, and it was when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus' response was, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor." In other words, Jesus was declaring to John that he was the promised Messiah that was spoken about in Isaiah. And what was he doing? He was proclaiming the good news, and he was demonstrating the good news. And so everything that we do when we share the love of Jesus, we have what is also called redemptive lift, and we're really experiencing that in that city and in that area. Last year, we interviewed one of the new Assembly of God pastors. I think he was the Assembly of God pastors, and he had been out only a few months, and he was very successful, and he was particularly very successful with leading a Muslim village to the Lord, and he had several converts, and we asked him, you know, why do you feel God is blessing you? How is this is working for you? And his comment was, he says, you know, it's interesting. He says, I believe that the Lord has witnessed to my spirit that it's because of the prayers of the children. Well, we thought that was interesting, but at the time we didn't know who his church planter was until we discovered a little bit farther along that who had planted his church was Robert Vinge. And Robert, you kind of decided to plant a church, and, you know, did mom and dad give you the money? How did that work for you?
Well, of course, they always supported me, but I heard about what was happening from my dad, what was happening, how God was moving in Ethiopia, and I really wanted to get excited, and I felt the Lord telling me that I needed to plant a church. And so I was like, okay, well, I guess I'll just save up my money. And so I saved up my money, and eventually I had enough to sponsor a church through Christmas money and birthday money, and I went to work at my dad's business, and so, yeah.
You are marriage material, I tell you. Woo! If I had a young daughter, I'd be making arranged marriage to one of the Vinge boys. Both are good stock, so I tell you. So then you decided to go, and why'd you go?
Well, of course, I wanted to see firsthand what my dad was talking about, because it's nice to hear all the stories, but once you can actually experience like who the people are that you're talking about, it seems so much more real, and it seems just so much more powerful when you're like, oh yeah, I had an experience there that was just like that.
And you got to meet your church planner. We saw that in the movie.
Yeah. So I was part of the work I was doing there was I interviewed a lot of the pastors one-on-one, and I got to interview him, and he told me stories about the church and just crazy thing that's happening over there, and it was really amazing to meet him and see him.
You know, one of the things, this looks like a mob, and there's about 500, and they have no sense of personal space, so everything's very close. But we really do attempt to go one-on-one and have conversations with each of them. And there was, you know, Robert wanted to participate in this, and we thought, well, okay, you know, we put an adult with him. And he was a really good, strong, we've known this guy for a long time, and so we thought, okay, he was kind, gentle, you go be with Robert. And he comes out about after one or two missionaries, and this guy doesn't need me, he's on his own. So, I mean, when you think about that, that's an amazing to think of a young man that could go and do something like that. What was one of your most meaningful moments?
At one of the trainings, my dad, it was right before one of his sessions, and some of the new missionaries were caught up in a different teaching, and so he was trying to entertain them, and he tried teaching them the wave, but that didn't work. So then they asked me to tell them a story, and so I told them a story about me planting the church, and then they asked me if they could pray for me, And I said, okay, and I closed my eyes, and all of a sudden I felt 8 pairs of hands laying their hands on me, on my head and my shoulders, and it was really amazing, and all 450 of them prayed for me, and it was an amazing experience that I'll always remember. So,
I wish that was me that was getting those prayers. And when you meet with them face-to-face, it's quite remarkable. They do talk about the lame walking and the blind seeing. They do talk about people being raised to the dead. And one year, I remember my husband talking to one of the missionaries and then looked at his report, and he says, well, you raised someone from the dead. Why is that not on your report? And they said, well, we just thought that was normal. And we're like, put it on the report, you know, kind of a thing. We don't get to see things like that. So that's pretty powerful to think of men and women with the faith that they have praying for you. And that excites me to death, and scary too, what God may have for you in your future, because the Lord really used you in a powerful way. You know, the redemptive lift thing is something that's really powerful, and I've never seen before. What's such a great illustration. There's not roads in this place. There's not even bathrooms. It's quite an experience as a woman getting to go on this trip. I'm so glad that Carrie and Susie Steele would go along with me so I don't look so whiny. We can join together, you know, and have some comfort care kind of thing. But it's really quite remarkable. But what we love about it is just such a New Testament example. You feel like you're walking down the streets of what the Bible looks like. There are people who are considered crazy, who are chained to fences and trees, and these pastors come in and pray deliverance over them, and they become sane immediately. Amazing what God is doing and what we get to be a part of as we witness this. But the redemptive lift idea is a very big concern. And so we want to proclaim the good news, and we want to demonstrate the good news. And so we've really taken on some initiatives in medical relief and water, safe drinking water, and then also launched this year a program with widows. We chose 8 widows out of the churches. The money is all moved through the churches. It's not done as development issues. It's all through the church. And then 4 widows from the government, 2 of which have accepted the Lord since they were chosen. So we got 2 more left, Carrie. Carrie was my good buddy on this trip, and I was so glad that she came. And she really took on really the widow project with me. The first day I went out, and I came back and I cried all night long. That's the only thing to describe. I cried all night long. And especially because when we came back, the gal that was working with us says, well, Linda, you know, one of those may be too wealthy. In fact, it was the kitchen that you saw there in the video. And I said, she's too wealthy? Excuse me? And at every house that we went to, we had to check out the 12 widows to make sure they were poor enough. And we would hand them 300 birr. And in the one house, I handed her 300 birr, which totals 16 U.S. dollars. She collapsed to the floor sobbing and then grabbed my ankles and being just down there sobbing at my feet. And I began to pick her up and hug her. And I'm just thinking, oh, my goodness. You know, I've never seen or experienced the poverty that we experience like that. So the next morning, I had some things that I had to do at the training center to get it organized. And so I asked Dave and Carrie if they would go out. And I said, I told them I had no capacity to handle it, which is true. But I also felt the Lord say, Linda, if you go, they're going to let you take the leadership. But send them out and see what God does. And they came back, and Dave says, I have a bone to pick with you, and began sobbing deeply. And I went, cha-ching, that was good. You know, that was good. And so it really messed them up. So, Carrie, I mean, you were, which I love that. It just messes your world up when you get into these settings like this. But, Carrie, you were a big part of this, and what a gift you were to be a part of this. And just share some of your thoughts and what you experienced being on this trip.
Well, there's so many highlights, it's kind of hard to choose a few, but you know, I want to start with one thing at the beginning, that we were sitting around the table in Addis before we were to travel 4 hours to the mountaintop town of Gojo, and the director, who's a very godly man, Elihu, asked, you know, out loud to the Lord, why do they come, meaning us? Why do we leave our homes, our families, spend so much time and money to come? And he said to go to the unreached villages, to go to the unreached places, to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's exactly what we did. Gojo's in the middle of nowhere, let me tell you. And he said he brought 2 preachers to the village, and This was earlier, and the people, when the preacher started talking, the people said to him, "Which one is Jesus?" And I thought, amazing. We get to go to a place where they could say, "Which one is Jesus?" So that started our trip. One of the amazing things for me, watching and seeing what Petros Network does, is these pastor interviews that Robert participated in. And we are commissioning 115 new pastors. You know, this church has sponsored over 300. These pastors are going out from Gojo, the middle of nowhere, to further the place in, like, nowhere. So, I wanted in on the interviews to hear the one question of, how are you called? And these pastors, they're just so humble, and they seemed almost embarrassed. And this one I was watching was just stoic, and he showed no expression of his name, his village, how big is the village, where is he going, until they asked, how are you called? And at this point, his face lights up. He becomes a transformed man, and he says, "I was called like Moses to go." And I thought, Lord, you just called him in his heart? Where's his Bible training? Where's his church? This is how it must have been to me with the disciples in the first church, that Jesus called, and then they just went. So this man was going out, and our pastors, like Robert, you saw, pray over these pastors. This man that was interviewing reached over the little school desk to pray for him, to put his hands on this pastor who's called like Moses, and he just dropped. And he about crawled under the desk, and he just wept, and he shook in the power of the Holy Spirit. The men put his hands and prayed, and I was just undone. And I said, Lord, I want to worship you like that. So we step out of this church compound, and Linda hits me with the fact that the government, we've been in Gojo less than 24 hours, and the government has donated this building for the widows to perhaps start a business, a sustainable business of a bakery. And Linda, I know she's looking at me to speak, but I cannot speak. I'm so overwhelmed, thinking, Lord, how do you do these things? It's so amazing. And I walked to the building, and God asked me to worship. And I dropped to my knees in the dirt. Brahma bulls and donkeys are passing by me, I kid you not. And praise Jesus, Linda held back the children because they want to attack you when you're near them. And I could hear her saying, no, stay back, stay back, so I could worship myself. It was such a gift. So the last little snippet I want to share with you is another point of worship that Dave and I both participated in. And I don't know if I can get through this, but when Linda asked us to go, sorry, just a minute, to go see the widows, I've been to Rwanda a couple times. I've seen the abject poverty. I'm not saying I'm used to it, but I'm like, I can do this. I can do this for Linda. Yeah, right. So the first house, I'm totally undone when the widow's weeping, and we pray with her. And I think it was the fifth home we visited. Dave and I are getting exhausted by this point. I mean, just to one-on-one with these women was incredible, to talk with them, to learn about them, to just pray in the power of the Holy Spirit over them. Well, this one, I'm outside talking to the interpreters, and I want you to know why this is significant. The interpreters are helping us decide, or they're making the decision, who should get long-term help of these widows, who should just get a one-time gift, whether they really need help or not, which we can't see with our American eyes. So amazing. But I'm outside. I walk into this house. It's pitch dark. I don't know if she had a light bulb. Some of the widows had one light bulb. This one was dark. I can't see. I'm trying to focus my eyes. I'm led to this little tiny stool, and rather than see who's coming through the door, I hear them. And what I hear is the scraping of feet coming across this dirt floor, because two people are carrying in the widow's two daughters, 13 and 15. The younger one's my size, the older one's bigger. And they're dragging them in kind of on their back, and they set them down. And I'm so arrested by them looking up and down, I can't figure out what's wrong. Dave and I can't figure out what's wrong. So we interview the widow, find out about their living situation, and then I make this horrible mistake. I ask what she would like me to pray for her for. The other homes, we just prayed. You just knew. The Holy Spirit just said, and we just prayed and wept with them. But this one I asked. And she said she wanted, she didn't hesitate and said healing for her daughters. And they were crippled with a spine issue is how it was described to us from birth. So I look at Dave, he looks at me, and there's nothing to do but pray. And let me tell you, I just wrote a little bit about it. So let me just read to you because it's hard to say. Thus I dropped to my knees before the girls, holding the leg of each one of them, surrounded on all sides by Dave, the widow Aleyu, and our interpreters. I tried to pray out loud, to say anything, to speak, and all I did was weep. We wept, great tears of sorrow at this mother's humble request. I painfully forced out a few words, more like whispers, and thanked God for this family and for the home. And I asked God, please, if it be your will, would you heal these girls? Could they please walk? I asked him quietly and requested aloud for the gift of faith to believe. I cannot remember any more words. I just remember being blinded by tears, my makeup spreading across my face, my nose running, my voice hoarse, clogged by emotion. As I bowed and wept, I was moved to even greater compassion by the sounds of sobbing pouring forth from Dave and the interpreters. My faith seemed so small, but my God does great things. Would this be his will? Did he remember my request before I came to Africa to pray such great and mighty things? All I do know is this, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and where two or three are gathered in his name, he promises to be there also to hear and to answer our prayers. God wept with us this day.
What Carrie didn't share was that these children were 15 and 11 years old, and they were good-sized kids. And the 15-year-old, there's not a space for her to go to school, kind of. And the 11-year-old is going to school because the mother, who's carrying her?
No, they didn't say anything.
Some friend of the family is carrying the 11-year-old on their back to school. Poverty, disappointment, challenges, like only your imagination can give you a picture of. But they are not poor in spirit. And they are going to inherit God's kingdom. We had such an crazy and wonderful opportunity to see authentic Christianity. And we hope today that as we share our stories with you, and there's going to be more coming out, you know, we interviewed everybody there on the spot because it's so hard to process what we see and what we experience. And, you know, like us on Facebook, and we'll be putting some of the videos out. Check out our webpage. You'll see some of it because some of these people had 40-minute interviews, but it was powerful what each of them had to share. But I think our thing for you today, we want you to understand how big your God is. How personal your God is, how he sees you right where you are. And that's not the God that's just only in Ethiopia. He is God, our Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit that lives and moves in today and desires, as his word says, to perfect everything that concerns you. There's no need that you have that is too big or too small. There's no concern that you struggle with that he doesn't already know about. He's got you on this. So I just want everybody to stand with me today, and we just want to pray over you. I don't know what you bring in today, but God knows what you bring in today. And he is here to meet your need. He is the God who raises the dead. You can't do much more than that. He is the God that causes the blind to see, the lame to walk. He is the Jesus that you pray to today. And with just faith, the word says, just a tiny bit of faith, we can go tell a mountain to go throw itself in the sea and it shall be done. Take that much faith today and let's pray. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you, I know you see us, but God, I pray that you would just whisper to each and every heart here so profoundly, so intensely, and let them know how real you are and how great you are. Lord, we only need faith the size of a tiny little mustard seed, and we can erupt a mountain and tell it to go wherever it is and throw it. Man, that's an amazing thought to me. But God, we struggle with that kind of faith. And I know we struggle even with that little bit of faith, because if your word says, if we have that kind of faith, these things will happen. And so, Lord, I'm just asking you today, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give jobs where their jobs needs to be given. Would you give wisdom where there needs to be wisdom? Would you give emotional health where there needs to be emotional health? Will you bridge relationships that have been broken? Where you would give finances where there is a need? Whatever is in the heart of every man, woman, and child standing in this place, God, and as we whisper to that by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you call it into being? Will you cause it to happen? In much the same way you called the earth into being out of nothing. Maybe in some of our lives there's nothing there for this hope that we just so much want to call forth. But God, I'd ask you in the name of Jesus to give us the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You can be seated. You can be seated. Would you say thank you to Linda and the team for sharing with us this morning? Wow. Well, those interviews represent just a snapshot of our mission to Ethiopia. That's what we do. We work with indigenous denominations. Linda mentioned 22, 19 Ethiopian denominations. I actually think there's 4 or 5 U.S. denominations that are now working with us. We plant sustainable churches. Each of these churches are standing on their own. They're not dependent on us by design. And they are building their own buildings. They're sending out their own missionaries. They're planting their own churches. We train reproducing leaders. One of the things that was such a blessing to me as we talked to the different church planters was to hear them use the language of raising up their own leaders to send out into the harvest. And so they're getting it, and they're reproducing themselves. And we engage in redemptive lift projects. As Linda said, as Dave said, you know, one of the things that we believe is that when the gospel comes to a village, not only should souls get saved, but all of life in the village should get better because the life of the kingdom has come to that village. And that is what we do. And I believe that God has by his own sovereign purposes, dropped that mission strategy upon Portland Christian Center. We have been prophetically given, and we have a stewardship and a responsibility and a privilege to take this model, this strategy, and to take it to different places wherever we go, here in Portland and around the world. And I believe that God is going to use what he has given this church and this particular model to revolutionize, and he already has revolutionized how churches, how denominations, and how missionaries are doing missions. That's what we do. That's what we do. But for just a few minutes, I want to talk about why we do what we do. And I only have like about 9 minutes left, so I'm going to condense this. Bob, good luck following me here. But I want to talk about why we do what we do. Because this is bigger than just Ethiopia. This isn't just about us going to this country because it's Pastor Ray's favorite country in the world. It's not my favorite country. It's probably my least favorite country in the world. But God sent us there. He assigned it to us. I think for greater purposes than just Ethiopia. He sent us to Ethiopia, but he sent Ethiopia to us to change the way we look at God's world. So this is broader than Ethiopia. This is about why we do what we do. This is about why we do what we do here at Portland Christian Center. This is about why we do what we do in the community of Portland, or what we hope to do in Portland. This is why we do outreaches like Young Champions. This is why we engage in Royal Family Kids Camp as we minister to the underprivileged, the under-resourced, even the unloved children in the foster care system of Multnomah County. This is why we do a Christmas outreach where 15,000 of our fellow citizens of this metro area come to hear the gospel presented over these 2 weekends that begin in a couple of weekends through these concerts. And that's why we ask you to pray for them. That's why we ask you to invite the lost. That's why we ask you to engage in serving in these. This is why we do all kinds of missions out of this church, from building schools in Latin America to building computers for the kids in those schools. This is why we support missionaries that we don't even really know. This is why we receive missions offerings on the fourth Sunday of every month, which we're going to do in about 5 minutes from now. And this is the why of your life. This is about the why, the grand purpose of your life. Or at least it should be. Why do we do what we do? You've seen what we do, a little bit of what we do, but why do we do what we do? I'll tell you why. Love. It's love. Love is the root of our mission. And the fruit of our love is missions. Love is the root of our mission, and the fruit of our love is missions. Missions, very, very simply, is our love for what God loves. You want a simple and a working definition of missions? It's that. It's simply loving what God loves. To love God and to love what God loves by spreading His glory, by lifting up His fame among people everywhere. Romans 19:7 says, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's our mission. That is missions. Missions is the central feature of the historical purposes of God. That's why missions is the mission of the church. I love how John Piper says it. He says, missions is the overflow of our delight in God, because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. You know, the best thing that God likes about being God is missions. It's taking the good news. It's taking His story. It's taking the plan of redemption. It's taking His love through the message of the gospel to people everywhere, especially people who have not heard. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do it. Love. We love God, and we love the things that God loves. And so the question is, how do we more fully do that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm passionately geared to love God more and more each and every day. I say, God, how can I love you more? How do we do that? How do we more fully, how do we more completely love what God loves? Well, let me give you three quick ways. These will be really quick. First of all, loving God requires us to passionately love the lost. If we're going to more fully love God and love the things that God loves, then we have to more passionately love the lost. If you're not in love with the lost, then I would say check your love for Jesus, because God loves lost people. You know, Pastor Caleb spoke about this last Sunday, and I don't want to, two Sundays ago, and while I was in Africa, and I don't want to try to improve on his excellent message, but let me just remind you this. God loves lost people. Lost people matter to God, and therefore they ought to matter to us as well. And that's why we do missions. Now, that truth is critical, because how we perceive, or how we believe God perceives people, determines how we respond to them. If we don't believe that God loves the lost, then we're not going to love the lost. If we believe that God hates certain groups of people, then guess what? We're going to dislike them. If we believe that God is angry at certain kinds of people, certain segments of people, then we're going to be angry at them as well. If we believe that God is indifferent to people, then we're going to be indifferent as well. But God is not hateful. God is not angry. God is not indifferent. He loves lost people. And that means practically for you that you can never look into another person's eyes without seeing deeply into a soul that God so loves, so dearly loves, that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for their redemption. God loves lost people. I don't care if they're suicide bombers in Beirut or bums down on Burnside or the bum that lives next door to you that won't mow his lawn. God loves them. And so should you. And so should I. They matter to God. And reaching them near and far, reaching them near and far, is to love what God loves. Moreover, loving what God loves means passionately loving the local church. And that's why we plant churches, because God loves the church. Last week, Pastor Joel spoke compellingly about loving your spouse from Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 25 of that chapter, Paul says something about husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved the church. And primarily what Paul is talking about is not so much the love between a husband and a wife, although that's an important takeaway from that particular passage. But he's saying that that's a picture of a far higher love, a far greater, a far deeper kind of love. When a husband and a wife are loving each other, they become the model, the picture of a deep an almost unfathomable mystery, and that mystery is this: Christ's love for the church. God loves the church. God loves the church. Now, one of the strongest ways then that we love what God loves, the church, is by loving the local church. We love what God loves, the church, by loving this local church, Portland Christian Center. And one of the ways that we love Portland Christian Center is by seeing it worthy of replication and other places, near and far. There's a lot of ways that we love this church: by attending it, by praying for it, by promoting its unity, by caring about its health, by fellowshipping, by serving, by giving. But one of the ways that we love Portland Christian Center, this local church, is by seeing it worthy of replicating all around the world. And when we plant churches, which is what we do, we're multiplying the ministry of this local church. You see, when Portland Christian Center reaches people afar with the gospel in Panama, in Brazil, in the Sudan, in Ethiopia, the response of those people there, the response of those people in that place is this church established, this church, us, established in that place. Think about it. Our church planting effort is simply the DNA of Portland Christian Center exported to people far away. Our missions giving and our missions going simply honors this local church in seeing that it's worth duplicating elsewhere. That's why we do it. But more importantly than that, Portland Christian Center missions is planting elsewhere what God dearly loves right here. God loves the lost, and God is head over heels in love with the local church. And then finally, loving what God loves means passionately pursuing unreached people. Unreached people. I know that some of you would argue that our first responsibility ought to be right here in our own community, to our own neighborhood. You know, like Martin Luther said, it's the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. And I agree with that. I agree that you know, we'd better be good missionaries in our own backyard, or we're failing at our mission. We've got to do that. But you can't read very far into the New Testament without seeing that stay and share is balanced by go and tell. In fact, the early Christians got so good about staying and sharing that God said, wait a minute, you're not doing what I called you to do. You're not going and reaching. And so he sent some discomfort into the church of Jerusalem to get them out of Jerusalem to go to Judea and Samaria and to where? To the ends of the earth. That's why you see this divine compulsion that drives these early disciples, the early church, the early apostles, beyond Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That was just an undeniable urge of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in this first century church to keep pushing beyond, to keep pushing outward with the gospel. And that simply reveals that special place in the Father's heart to take the local church to people who have never been reached by his grace and his mercy. The late Oswald J. Smith, the venerable pastor of the historic People's Church in Toronto, Canada, one of the great missions churches of the modern era, said this. He said, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it even once." I don't know what you think about that, but I happen to agree with them. The unique task of missions is to plant the church, particularly among people groups where a gospel presence, where a church presence doesn't exist. The scripture is really clear about that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, to preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, Jesus says that at the end of time that this gospel shall be preached to all nations. And then the end will come. to all people everywhere. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 of the coming of the Holy Spirit that you would be empowered to be his witnesses. We would be empowered to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a spiritual obligation not only to reach known people near, but to reach unknown people afar with the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 66 verse 19, God promised to send messengers to lands beyond the sea that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. That's why, friends, this church exists. That's why Portland Christian Center was founded and why it has thrived throughout the years and why it's still a vibrant church. We exist to take God's glory throughout the earth. And so my prayer for Portland Christian Center, my prayer for you, is the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 67, verse 2. He said, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. That's why we exist. That's why we do what we do. That is how we love God and how we love what God loves. We just do what we're doing. We do what we're doing in Ethiopia, but we're going to do that here in Portland. We're going to do that in Central America, wherever God sends us. And I pray that he sends us to more and more places. We are going to proclaim his glory and lift up his fame to people, especially who have never, ever even heard just once. And when we do, when we love God like that, when we love the things that God loves, God has promised that he will love us in very tangible ways. That's his promise to you. I love what Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You put him first. You put the things that he cares about first. You love the things that he loves, and he will love you and show his love to you in tangible ways. And that is my full expectation for you, for Portland Christian Center, because, friends, we have been loving the things that God loves. We've been loving the lost. We've been loving the local church so much so that we're sparing no effort to plant it wherever we go. And we're especially focusing on people who have never heard the gospel before. And I think that so pleases the heart of God. And I think one of the best investments of this church and one of the greatest investment of your life, who you are and all that you have, is to invest in these very things that I'm talking about. That is the best investment that you can ever make. It is an eternal investment of ever-increasing reward. Now think about the only eternal thing that there really is. It's not that flat panel TV that went on sale on Black Friday that you thought you needed to have. You know, it's not those clothes that the mall, that the store announced that went on a 30% discount that you got to get it right now. And you went out shopping to get it for your family, your kids for Christmas, and it's going to be obsolete by January 31st. It's not those season tickets to the Blazers or the Seahawks or the Ducks or whatever, whatever. The only thing eternal in your life is people. Is people. And when we spend ourselves to bring them into the kingdom, then we are investing in that which is eternal, and God will handsomely reward us with his tangible love in very real and practical ways. And so as we end this service this morning, we're going to do so with a missions offering. And I just want to encourage you that you would give generously to this. Now listen, you're thinking, this was a whole setup for the offering. You're manipulating us. No, I'm not manipulating you. I'm just being honest. I do want a big offering today. I'm going to be honest about that. But none of it goes to me. None of it goes to my salary or my comfort or even into this church. This goes beyond this church to reach people around the world like we've been talking about. Not just Ethiopia, but Central America, you know, wherever. I mean, this is what this is all about. And so I want to encourage you today in this final act of worship that you give yourself in a very practical way to that which God cares about, that you will invest in the things that God loves, because God's promise to you is that he will invest his love in you in very, very tangible ways. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come, and we're going to pray and receive this offering. And my prayer is going to be that God will do what he's promised to you, that he will give you the desires of your heart as you delight yourself in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this moment that we get to do the thing, the very thing that is eternal in this moment of time. We get to invest in people coming to know you. Lord, we get to invest in planting churches around the world. We get to invest in reaching the lost. We get to invest in sending the gospel to people who have never heard before. God, I pray that as we do this, that it would just so please your heart. And I pray, God, that you would turn your love loose back upon us and you would bless us in tangible ways. And I pray, God, that you would continue to transform our lives in the process. And I pray that you would make Portland Christian Center the single greatest conduit of the Great Commission the world has ever known. Lord, that's a large prayer, but I pray it. I pray it, God, that you would make us the greatest influence of the Great Commission the world has ever known. I pray, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. As you've heard the stories from Ethiopia and the message about Portland Christian Center's deep desire to help people around the world, we hope you've been encouraged that the church is healthy and alive. If you'd like to help support our outreach ministries, you can make a contribution through our website. Just select the online giving link here on our website and follow the instructions. All offerings for missions are invested in helping people in our own community and around the world. We want to thank you in advance for your contributions. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.